1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. It's on page 859 of the Bibles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Thank you, Helen. Well, as we begin to look into these things, let's pray to our Father God. Father God, please may your Spirit take your word and use it to challenge and to change us today for your glory's sake. Amen. I wonder if you've ever got a text that wasn't written for you. It can sometimes be a little confusing, can't it? A while back, I got this message on my phone from a number my phone didn't recognize. It said this: "Your money's on the kitchen table. Please hoover the stairs." Now, for a few moments, I got quite excited about the money on the kitchen table. You know, how much was it? What could I buy with it? But I didn't really like the idea of having to hoover the stairs. I was all a bit confused. Well, to end my confusion, what did I need to do? Well, I needed to find out the answer to two questions. Who is it from? And who is it to? Now, after a bit of super sleuth investigation, in that I rang the number, it turned out that the text was from a friend of mine, but it was to her cleaner. So her cleaner got the money on the kitchen table, and her cleaner got to hoover the stairs. Now, over the next couple of months here at Emmanuel, we're going to be looking at an old text together, a text that wasn't written initially for you or for me. Comes in that ancient form of communication known as a letter that wasn't addressed to us. And so we're going to find it all a little bit confusing unless we ask those two questions: who is it from And who? Who was it to? Well, happily, you'll have noticed that this letter starts by answering both of those questions for us. First of all, who was it from? Who was it from? Look down at the letter's opening words. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those days, the letter started, not ended, with who had written it. And this letter has been written by a guy called Peter, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent by Jesus to tell others about Jesus, because he himself had seen Jesus. And that is great news for us. That is great news for us, because as we read the letter, the rest of the letter, because that means that the Peter who tells us about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus saw those historical events for himself. The Peter that tells us what it's like to be a follower of Jesus was one of Jesus' very first followers. The Peter who tells us that being a Christian will often be very hard is the Peter who often found being a Christian very hard. The Peter that tells us that following Jesus always means suffering is someone who suffered for Jesus himself. Peter knows what he's talking about. He's got credibility. And as we seek to follow Jesus and find out what it means to follow him better, we're going to be learning as a result from a real expert. This guy knows what he's talking about. So that's who the letter's from, the Apostle Peter. But who is it to? Who was he writing to? Well, thankfully, the address label is still attached. Look down at the beginning of the letter again. Look down now at the second half of verse 1, where you can see the address for yourself. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's an odd address label, isn't it? There are a few places we can recognize on it. Peter's forgotten to use the postcode. Who exactly are these people? Where are these funny-sounding places? I've only heard of Asia before. Don't know about you. Well, basically, Peter is writing to Christians in what we would call a Turkey today. Northern band of Turkey. That's who this letter was to. Okay, that's who this letter was to. What were those Christians living in Turkey about 2,000 years ago like? Well, they were, look down at verse 1 again, they were strangers in the world. They were very different to the people around them. And they were going through really hard times. They were, down in verse 6, we heard, suffering grief in all kinds of trial. And so they were very like us Christians here today. Not quite at home in the society around us with its different standards and values. Often really struggling in life. Both because we're human, but also because we're Christians. We're going to find increasingly that we have a lot in common with these guys that first got this letter. But there's one big way in this first chapter that we'll discover that they weren't like us at all. Because in the midst of their suffering, they were filled with joy. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Verse 8, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? I mean, how on earth can you be joyful when things are going wrong all around you? I find it very hard to be joyful when everything is going well. How can these guys be joyful when life is hard? I mean, what were they on? How did they manage it? There's a puzzle here that we've got to solve together today. Well, two words at the beginning of verse 6 help us. In this. They were rejoicing in all that Peter has been praising God for in the verses beforehand, in verses 3 to 5. And two words in the middle of verse 8 help us too, in him. They were rejoicing in Jesus. They weren't joyful about the sufferings they were going through. They were joyful about the Lord Jesus Christ and in what God had done and in what God was doing and what God would do for them in him. It's really important for us to grasp that that was the true nature of their joy. Really important for us to grasp that the Christian joy talked about here, it is never a denial of the horror of human suffering. It's not sort of cheesy smiles all around at the funeral of a child who's just died after a painful illness. No, instead, the joy we're talking about here is a spirit-empowered enjoyment, delight in Jesus, whatever circumstances we might be in. And so it can be there, alongside crying your heart out at a young child's funeral. Because despite the small coffin in front of you, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. Well, you might be thinking, convince me of the possibility of that sort of joy. Show me how Peter's initial readers had it, because it doesn't seem that plausible to me. Well, they had it. They had it because they very simply kept looking throughout their Christian lives in three directions: back, forwards, and up. Sit here today and think, I would love to be joyful like them. Well, we need to very simply start doing the same. First of all, we, like them, need to look back. We need to look back at Jesus' resurrection. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In his undeserved goodness to you and me, God has given us eternal life. God has given us real hope. How? Well, by raising Jesus from the dead after his death on the cross for our sins. As a result, what we most fear in life, death, we no longer need to fear, because Jesus has proved he has defeated it for us. He's survived it. In him, we will survive it too. Just think for a moment about what so often makes us sad in hard times. It's the lack of hope, isn't it? The lack of hope there sometimes is when we fear the next doctor's appointment and the bad news that it might bring. But if we keep making ourselves look back at Jesus' resurrection, there's always hope for us Christians, even if the news is the very worst. There is hope of life after death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what makes all the difference at a Christian's funeral, doesn't it? Although, of course, there will be tears, there is also, isn't there, an intangible joy. Joy because we can look back at a Christian's funeral at the resurrection and know that the one we're mourning has been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so like him, they're no longer dead. Like him, they're now enjoying heaven, even as we mourn them here on earth. And it's that sort of hope that kept Peter's first readers joyful, even as fellow Christians suffered and died around them, as they physically suffered too in an age without morphine. So it will keep us joyful too when we wait for that diagnosis, when we're told that they're very sorry, there's nothing more that they can do. We can be joyful. We can be joyful even then, if we look back at Jesus' resurrection. But how can we practically do that? Well, it will soon be spring. We'll see the snowdrops, the daffodils, the bluebells. Gardens, woods that were dead will come alive again. We will all watch new life begin. Well, as surely as spring follows winter, our resurrections will follow our deaths. We will experience new life begin for ourselves as Jesus did. So let this spring remind you to look back at that truth. We'll also be joyful if we look forward. If we look forward to our internal inheritance. Verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Because of Jesus' resurrection after his death on the cross, there's an inheritance waiting for all Christians when we die. And this is no ordinary inheritance. No, this is one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I've inherited three things in the course of my life. One is my great-grandfather's watch that is broken. Another is another great-grandfather's ring here on my finger that snapped twice since I was given it and so keeps needing mending. The third thing was some money from a grandfather that I can't hold up because I spent it. The problem with all human inheritances is that they perish, or they spoil, or they fade. The great thing about mine and about your heavenly inheritance is that those things can never, ever happen. So your heavenly mansion will never have a leak in its roof. The food at the heavenly banquets will never go off. Your heavenly body will be completely healthy. And that's what kept Peter's recipients joyful, even as their parents perhaps took away their inheritance because they become Christians. Or the inheritance they hoped to pass on to their children shrank because non-Christians were refusing to do business with them anymore. It's what will keep us joyful, even as our pensions shrink and house prices go down, or as our children don't enjoy the holidays that their friends at school do because we're giving that money away to World Mission. We will be joyful even then if we look forward to our internal inheritance. How can we practically do that? Well, I was recently challenged by this question. If we do not imagine the future, how can we believe it to exist? If we do not imagine the future, how can we believe it to exist? So let's start by spending some time imagining heaven, imagining our inheritance waiting for us there. Think of the best mansion that you have ever seen, the mansion you wanted to move into tomorrow. Your mansion in heaven is going to be far better than that. Think about the best banquet, the best meal that you've ever enjoyed with friends. The heavenly banquet is going to be far, far, far better than that. Imagine if you can, remember if you can, what it's like to have a healthy body with no aches and pains. That is what we will all have for all of eternity. Let's start imagining that in the here and now. And then let's start sharing what we're imagining so that we can start joyfully longing together for our future inheritance. When was the last time you just sat down with a fellow Christian and just talked about heaven, looked forward to the inheritance that we will receive? We need to be those that are looking forward. We'll also only be joyful if we look up. If we look up to God's protection. Look up to God's protection. Verse 5. who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Got to be really clear that the Christian life is not just pie in the sky when you die. No, if we were thinking like that, Peter corrects us here. In the present, we will benefit from God's protection. The God who created the universe will shield us. He will keep us safe. The problem of all this talk of a heavenly reward is that we're often very aware that the journey there is over a war zone. And many of us have been in the battle for a long time and are weary. Some of us feel injured and we fear that we won't make it. Which is why we need to look up to God's protection. Yes, our journey to heaven is through a war zone, but he has promised to shield us through it all. He has promised to use all the power at his disposal to protect us on the journey. So picture for a moment the biggest, the most heavily protected tank that you can. That is how you would want to get across a war zone, isn't it? Well, that is how we are journeying to heaven. We are part of an armored convoy that God himself is protecting. And so we will get there. We will get there. And that's what kept Peter's recipients joyful in the midst of their sufferings, as people mocked them, when they feared they were not going to be able to keep going. It's what will keep us joyful too, as we're persecuted, when we fear we're just not going to make it. We need to look up. We need to look up at God's protection. We can be joyful, even then, if we look to him. But how can we practically do that? Well, by turning to the promises of his words, where he's constantly saying to you and me that he will protect us. Memorize one of the verses in the Bible where he guarantees your safety. Well, like Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God has promised to protect us. And so he will protect us. We just need to look up to him. So do you want to be joyful? Do you want to be joyful even in the midst of suffering? Well, remember what God has done and will do and is doing for us in Jesus by looking back, by looking forward, and by looking up. But you might be thinking, couldn't all that joy be achieved by just taking away the suffering? Wouldn't that be much easier? Why can't God just whisk us straight to heaven now? Why all this grief in the meantime? Well, verse 7 helps, answers that question. Look down at verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. True gold is shown to be genuine by surviving contact with refining fire. True faith, says Peter, is shown to be genuine by surviving contact with the refining fire of suffering. Suffering, in whatever form it comes, is the crucible of Christian faith, where it is proved genuine. But keeping going through suffering doesn't just result in us passing a test, getting some sort of nice spiritual certificate to put up on our wall. No, it's much better than that. It brings us a reward. We're encouraged in this verse to look forward again here. We're told that the suffering will be worth it. You might be sitting there thinking, well, it better be. It will have to be a pretty good reward to compensate for all the suffering that I am going through here on earth. Well, it will be. So what will that reward be? We look down at the end of verse 7. We will receive praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Where's that praise, that honor, that glory going to come from? Well, it's going to come from God himself. That's incredible, isn't it? Just imagine that for a moment. Imagine the day when the Creator God of the universe singles you out for praise. Well done, Matthew, good and faithful servant. Well done, Mary, good and faithful servant. Well done, Ed, good and faithful servant. The praise of the praiseworthy is beyond all rewards. If you're a golfer, whose praise would you most like? Rory McIlroy's? If you're a budding author, whose positive review would you most covet? Hilary Mantel's? If you're a PhD physicist, whose congratulations would you most like to have passed on to you? Stephen Hawking's? As children of God, whose pleasure do we want to feel most of all? Our Father God's. And we will. We will feel that pleasure for the whole of eternity. So to see how the original hearers of this letter could be joyful, even in the midst of suffering. To see how you can too, by looking back, by looking forward, by looking up. Well, in closing the section, Peter throws in one more reason for free, one more reason for us to rejoice. Look down now at verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Have you ever found yourself jealous of characters from the Old Testament? Prophets back then who seemed to have such a live relationship with the God who created them? Well, here's some news for you. They were jealous of you. They were jealous of me. They longed for events like the cross and the resurrection, which have now wonderfully happened. They would have loved to live this side of them. In fact, even the angels in heaven are jealous of you and of me, and of all the ways in which God has blessed us in Christ. We have so much to rejoice in, to be joyful about in Jesus. Let's pray to him that we would be joyful in him. Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Father God, may that produce in all of us joy. Joy in you, whatever might happen to us. Keep us looking back, Keep us looking forwards. Keep us looking up. Keep us living for that day when you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When you, who created the universe, will shower us with honor and glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as now we always have a chance to reflect on God's word, you might want to use it to come up with a question. If you've got a question, write it on a post-it note, put in one of the hats that comes around. You might use this time to think through how you need to change in response to God's word, to talk that through with a neighbour. You might want to use this time to work out what you need to especially confess to God as we come to our time of confession in a few moments. But for now, a time of reflection. Please sit down for our question time. And just so I don't pick out all the nice, easy questions, John is going to ask them for us.
Yes, I'm going to ask you the not-so-easy questions. So let's start with some clarification, and then we'll get on to some application questions, okay? So, first of all, the inheritance. Isn't speaking of, and just to remind you, these are questions from you that I'm asking on your behalf, so I haven't made them up. Isn't speaking of inheritance in terms of mansions, food, health, a little materialistic and dangerous? Aren't there other things we should be looking forward to?
The person to sort of take that point up with, I think, is probably God and Jesus themselves, because that's some of the language that the Bible uses to describe our inheritance. Talks about a heavenly banquet, talks, you know, about Jesus going to provide in his mansions, talks about no aches or pains, Revelation 21. It's all biblical language to describe what heaven's going to be like. Haven't just sort of departed beyond any of the biblical imagery that God gives us to help us appreciate heaven and what it's going to be like. And it also just points us forward to just the very idea that our enjoyment of so many good things now is because we were created to enjoy them for eternity. You know, when you go around, as I do often, National Trust homes, and you look around, and you see how beautiful they are, and I choose the National Trust home I'd most like to live in most summers, my desire to live in a lovely National Trust mansion in all its beauty and splendor is a God-given desire that will be revealed, I think, that will be sort of finally sort of satisfied in heaven, in the greatest of mansions, the greatest of houses, the greatest of gardens there ever has been. So, you know, God is, yes, appealing to those instincts, which we sometimes distort, but he's saying they will be wonderfully and perfectly fulfilled in heaven.
So I'm going to push you a bit further, because the questioners do go a bit further. Okay. And say, okay, well, you know, places like Revelation 21 speak of our joy in heaven being as a result of our being with Christ forever and just enjoying him as the pinnacle of heaven.
Yeah, and that is obviously true. One of the greatest things about heaven will be in a relationship with Christ forever. But it's also people from all nations gathered around the throne that us being in relationship with them. It's also a new heavens and a new earth that will be even more physical and even more wonderful than the heaven and earth that we live in. And all of that, of course, will point us to Christ, because he is the one who got us there and who created it all. But it would be in relationship with him, it would be a relationship with others, it would be a relationship with a new heavens and a new earth. Yes, we'll be praising God, but yes, we'll also be doing loads of other different things too. And I think all the biblical pictures of heaven and descriptions of heaven say, yep, we will be praising Christ, we'll be glorifying God, but we will also be enjoying each other's company. We'll also be enjoying a new heaven and a new earth. We'll also be enjoying perfect bodies, loads of other things.
Okay, challenge number two. Verse 7.
Yeah.
Is it clear that the praise, glory, and honour in verse 7 are for us and not for Jesus, actually?
Yeah, too. I mean, I'm going to do one of those really annoying things that I hate doing and say in the original language it's really clear. Okay, and that's not because I'm a scholar in the original language. I got a third in New Testament Greek and had to jump off the course before I was pushed. But thankfully, the commentaries make it very clear that that praise, glory, and honor when Jesus revealed idea, that being us receiving those from God, is made very clear in the original language. If we're thinking, hey, that's not enough for me to pin all my hopes on, well, it's an idea we just find in other parts of the Bible, if you're not willing to sort of listen to that Greek expertise on that one. So, you know, 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about, is Paul talking about heaven and talking about the Thessalonians, and he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. One of the great experiences of heaven will be sharing in God's glory. Now, we might think, you know, how can that happen? How's that consistent? Well, we know our God to be a generous God who is constantly pouring himself out and sharing things with us. What did he do for us in Jesus? And part of the experience in heaven is going to be giving him glory, honor, and praise. But part of the experience of heaven is him going to be sharing those things with us, and us sharing incredibly in his glory and his honor and his praise as we sit enthroned with him, to pick up other biblical language.
Okay. More briefly this time, maybe, because I've got a load more questions.
Yeah.
So verse 5, God is protecting us. Protecting us from what, if not suffering?
I think just protecting us from what suffering can do to us. What can suffering do to us? Suffering can discourage us. Suffering can make us bitter. Suffering can make us feel unloved. Suffering can do a whole lot of things that are negative and that will drive us away from Jesus. God's promise and role is to protect us in the suffering from the things that will drive us away from Jesus and the hope we have in him because of what he's done for us, what he is doing for us, what he will do for us. So it's not protection from suffering, but it's protection in the suffering.
What if we aren't suffering? So I'm going to paraphrase a question here which says, hey, I'm having a great time. How do I practically do what you said when there's no problem here?
One answer to that question is we've got to recognize that it's grief in all kinds of trials. So it isn't just persecution from outside. It is just being human and the sufferings that come with being humans, as well as the sufferings that come from being a Christian. And if you're a human being that hasn't suffered, you will. People you love will die, and your body will start to hurt, and things will go wrong. So if this isn't yet true of you, it will be true of you soon, and this will be truth that you need to cling to. Sometimes we might want to ask the question, why don't we get the persecution sort of suffering? And sometimes the answer is we're no longer strangers in the world as we should be. We've become too at home in the world. It might be a challenge for some of us today.
One last one, a bit different this one. You spoke with absolute certainty of life after death. But is this only available for those who pass Judgment Day?
Yes, but how do we pass Judgment Day is the question, isn't it? And we pass Judgment Day if, in his great mercy to us, God has given his new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do we know that God's shown mercy to us? Well, if we've recognized that, if we've believed in that, and if we're trusting in him to do that. So if you're somebody here who is trusting in God's mercy to you, that you're going through life and to get you through Judgment Day, when it comes to Judgment Day, there will not be a long list of accusations against you. There will just be those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Thank you, Ed. Apologies if I didn't ask your question. Please come and see Ed later if you want to take it further. Thank you.